Deuteronomy 27. Israel is preparing to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Moses has given them the law a second time, hence the name Deuteronomy. It's the second giving of the law. They've received it a second time. He's kind of synopsized, but he has given them the content of the law yet again. He's finished doing that. Now he's exhorting the people to keep it. Hey, I've told you and reminded you everything that the law says. Now I want you to keep it. And so he says in chapter 21, Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. Interesting that we read this. Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people. For so long it's been Moses. Moses said, Moses commanded, Moses shouted, Moses screamed, Moses hit with the staff. You know, it's been Moses. Well, I hate to give away the story, but Moses is going to die. It's not a big surprise if you read ahead, but I imagine that next week, when I imagine we'll probably be finishing up, I can't promise this, maybe. Anyway, chapter 34, he dies. So if you didn't read ahead, sorry I gave that away, but if you did read ahead, you already knew. And you knew he was going to die eventually. It's not like he's walking around now. But he's going to die, and now we see him like the elders. And then down in verse 9, then Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all Israel. What's Moses doing? Moses is multiplying the leadership. They've been raised up into those positions, and now he is using them in this leadership role. Hey, these are the people that are going to be talking to you. These are the elders. These are the Levitical priests. And it's a shame when God uses a minister, and then that minister does not multiply his ministry, because when that minister dies, then that's it. Then, you know, God starts over again somewhere else or with someone else. But when a minister multiplies himself, teaching people and raising them up and entrusting the ministry to them, as Moses is doing here, then that's a good thing. It eases the transition when the guy falls over dead. Oh, and you're like, that ain't funny. Verse 2, so it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime, and write on them all the words of this law when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So it shall be, when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. So when they crossed over into the Promised Land, the people were to find some large stones and coat them with lime. Now, this is not the green fruit, okay? This is lime. This is this white substance. I can't even begin to describe it to you if you've never experienced it. For you science people, it's calcium oxide. That helps a lot. Thanks there, Ron. And it was used back then to make whitewash and mortar and plaster. It's a very bright white and makes this plaster substance. And the stones would be coated with lime, basically like if you covered it with plaster, with white plaster. And the law was to be written on them, as it says way down in verse 8, you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. Very distinctly. Interesting, in Hebrew, I looked this up, and it's two verbs. Actually, this term, very distinctly, is two verbs. Yatab ba'ar, meaning done well and made clear. done well and made clear. We don't want this to be like graffiti rock here, okay? This needs to be done well. It needs to be clear. It needs to be just done well and made clear. And I believe, I don't know, maybe it's just been a strange week or something. I believe there's something for us to learn here. You say, oh yeah, let's go outside and coat some rocks with lime. That'll be good. And we'll write on them and then insult the people with bad printing. There we go. There's our application. Let's move on. Oh, no, actually, I think that what we can learn from this is, number one, you have to understand how they got lime. The way they got lime was they grew it on lime trees. No, I'm just kidding. No, there's two ways that they would get lime. They would take limestone and burn it in a big kiln. And if you burn a ton of limestone, you get half a ton of lime. But the other way that you get lime is to cremate a human body. And I know that's gross. But interestingly, in the Bible, it never mentions burning limestone to get lime. The only other, and there's two instances, you can write these down, Isaiah 33:12 and Amos 2:1. Isaiah 33:12, Amos 2:1. The only other two locations in the Bible that speak of lime, and both of them talk about lime being produced by the burning of people's bones. Now, this is really interesting to me because as I see this, the stones, which all the stones there are gray, just gray, ugly kind of stones. If you tried to write on them the way they naturally were, you wouldn't be able to see it very well. But if you coated it with lime and it's bright white, then that is how you're going to make it. I don't know if it's going to help you do it well, but it's going to make it clear. It's going to be very visible. And as I think about wanting to make the word visible, and I want in my own life, as I think about wanting to demonstrate the word well, I want the word to be well done in me. Well, what this is telling me is that if I want the word to be well done in me, then I myself need to be well done. If you'll pardon the pun there. I need to be cremated. My flesh needs to be destroyed. You see, if my flesh is evident, I'm gray, I'm neutral. I can't show the word if my flesh is all over the place. But if my flesh is destroyed, if I am burned up, if I'm decreasing and Christ is increasing, then the word becomes very clear and well done. It's well done and it's made clear. And so this reminds me, if I want the word written on me to be broadcast out and visible and to be well done and made clear, then I myself need to be burned up, essentially. I need to decrease. It needs to be less of me and more of the Lord in my life. Well, after they did this, after they made these massive stones, they were to build an altar. They were to take these stones to Mount Ebal. Hopefully they thought ahead and got them somewhere near the mountain. And they're to build an altar there. And the stones of this altar, the altar wasn't made of these stones, but the stones of the altar they were making were to not be cut. They were to be uncut. You might remember it was last Sunday night when we jammed through a bunch of chapters in Exodus going through the Bible. We remember that the Lord said regarding the altar, if you make an altar of earth and it has stones in it, that if you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. When you make an altar to the Lord, if you cut the stones, you profane the altar. Now, early in the ministry, I remember thinking this so clearly. It was so clear to me that the whole idea of ornate sanctuaries, you know, you go into these 100-year-old, 200-year-old churches and you walk in and you're just amazed at the woodwork and the stonework and you say, oh, this is amazing. See, I, in my self-righteousness, I think, said, well, this is clearly a violation of the Word of God. I mean, you know, this whole idea of uncut stones, an altar being made of uncut stones. What does that mean except we are not to have the craftsmanship be the focal point here? And yet, then after God gave this command, Then they built the tabernacle according to God's specifications. And if you read the description of the tabernacle, it's amazing. There's more gold in that place than you can ever dream of. And the craftsmanship, God actually inspired the craftsmanship. And we talked about this as well on Sunday night, about these guys that, like O Holy Ab. You remember the song written about him? Yeah, okay. O Holy Ab. Yeah, anyway. This guy, I sang it Sunday night. If you weren't here, you know, you want to get the tape. Yeah, you might want to get that one on CD. And God filled these guys with the ability, the craftsmanship, to be able to do this. And they embroidered images of the cherubim on these curtains inside, and with blue and purple and scarlet. And they also fashioned out of pure gold the mercy seat with images of the cherubim, one on each side with their wings extending outward and upward. Now, how does that fit into don't have your altar be made of cut stones? Is this a thing against craftsmanship? It doesn't seem to, because in the very same book, within a few chapters, God told them that he inspired the craftsmanship. He wanted this thing to be done well. And it was impressive. And so now, as I go back and think about it, without being as youthful and pompous, maybe, I guess. It was easy to preach those kind of messages because we were in a little cinder block building, you know, and churches should not be ornate and beautiful. You know, all right, amen. We're the only ones not in sin in this whole town, you know. And the kids are going off to Sunday school going, these rooms scare me. These scare me. What's the difference? Well, I think there's a difference between a sanctuary and an altar. I see now that if God, within a few chapters of each other, said, when you build the altar, it can't be of uncut stones. When you build the sanctuary, hey, it's nice. He's making it nice. And then getting into some Bible study and seeing the writer of Hebrews saying that we have an altar. We have an altar. And he goes on to describe how that altar is that on which we present the sacrifices of praise of God and thanksgiving to God on our lips. That when we sing praises to the Lord and we pray with thanksgiving, with the fruit of our lips, that is the sacrifice that's offered on this altar. And I realize it's not the sanctuary that craftsmanship is banned from. It's the altar that we are not, it's on the altar, that altar itself, that we are not to glory in our own works. You see, we have a tendency to thank God for some really strange things. God, I thank you that I am among the finest artists in the country. And thank you very much. And Lord, I thank you that, wait a second. I thank thee, Lord, that I am not like other men, like this tax gatherer over here. I thank you that I'm intelligent and articulate and that you made me so handsome. Thank you, God, for making me so handsome. You know, and thank you, God, for my great abilities to do all these things. It's like, wait a second. That's not thanksgiving. The fruit of our lips should be thanksgiving to the Lord. And that thanksgiving to the Lord is supposed to be with uncut stones. It's not supposed to be any of us. When you thank the Lord, it's supposed to be thanking the Lord, that you're giving thanks to him. I can give you a negative example of this. Have you ever demanded an apology from someone and they said, I'm sorry that you misunderstood what I said? Hey, don't apologize for me, you know. I'm sorry that you are so thin-skinned that you... No, don't apologize for me. If you're going to apologize for yourself. I'm sorry that I did this. In the same way, don't pretend like we're giving thanks to God when we're really just exalting the works of our hands. Let's not give thanks to God. I thank you that I am not like other men. I thank you that I am far more handsome than any of them. Well, that's ridiculous. You're not praising the Lord. You're just exalting yourself in the guise of prayer. And so we do have an altar, and we are not to offer anything on that altar that is hypocrisy, certainly. And that altar needs to be just of the Lord and not of ourselves. Now, we'll keep going because we have quite a few chapters to cover tonight. Verse 9, I think we're in verse 9. There we go, next page. Then Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, "Be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, "When you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. For the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." They're like, "Oh man, we got the curse again." It's like, I always get picked for the wrong team. What he's doing, he really is kind of dividing them up into teams. He's taking six tribes and saying, when you guys go into the promised land, you're going to go that way. And you six, you're going to go that way. And then the Levitical priests are going to go this way, right in the middle of you. Half of you, it's going to be a big ceremony, essentially. Half of you are going to represent the curse. Oh man, I always get the curse. Half of you are going to represent the blessing. Yes, I got the blessing. And then the Levites are going to walk in the middle and say their stuff. Well, this is not the first time we've heard of this. Back in chapter 11, Moses had said, "It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal." So he has told them this before, but now he's giving them a lot more detail about this task there too. When they enter the land, they need to act out this ceremony. Curse represented on one side with six tribes, the blessing represented on the other side with six tribes, the Levites in the middle. Now, the two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, you can see a picture of them today if you open up a Bible atlas or maybe get on the internet and enter in these names or whatever. They're interesting. They're two swelling kind of mountains. And at first glance, if you looked at them from far away, you'd go, "Oh, man, those look pretty identical." But if you look closer, one's a little taller than the other. But the thing that's more noticeable is that one is covered in trees and has gardens and natural springs, and the other one looks kind of like the moon. One is just covered in gray rocks with nothing, and the other one that's similar in size and shape is just covered with greenery and water. It's really amazing. And it's interesting that Moses had never seen these before, but God told him, "Hey, these are the mountains that are going to represent the curse and the blessing and the curse." And so Moses never actually entering the promised land. If you think about it, Moses was born in Egypt, put into a wicker basket, raised in the Pharaoh's palace, spent a whole lot of time in the wilderness there, came back to Egypt, delivered the people. He'd never seen these mountains before, but he knew somehow that they would be a perfect representation of the blessing and the curse. And so they were to stand in front, six tribes in front of one mountain, six tribes in front of the other mountain. And they're going to do this. If you go ahead to Joshua 28, look at this, I'm giving the story away again. Joshua 8, verse 33. This is when they actually do this. "All Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them." Joshua standing before the people. "We're going to go through the Bible." And the people go, "Through the Bible in a year. Yeah, we're excited about that." "No, we're going to do it right now." What does he mean right now? "In the beginning, God..." How far do you think he's going to go? 6 hours later. "And thou shalt take the white sore and scrape it off with a sharp rock." He's only in Leviticus, you know. I just made that up. That's not what you do with a white sore. You can read about that. If you're reading ahead Leviticus for Sunday night, you'll know what to do with that white patch on, yeah. Okay. He read the whole thing. He read from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Deuteronomy with the people there listening, including, it says, the women and children. Now, I think the only reason he mentioned the women was because they were the ones telling the children, shh, be quiet, he's talking. Okay, chapter 27, I think. Here we go, chapter 27, verse 14. I am completely turned around here. The Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice. Now this is, remember, there's six on one side, six on the other. It's not happening yet. He's just telling them what's supposed to happen. It doesn't happen until Joshua 8 when we read that. But this is what they're supposed to say. This is their, these are their lines in the ceremony. They're going down the middle. Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image. Abraham's supposed to say, yeah! Oh, did I say Abraham or Aaron? I meant Aaron. Abraham never did that. Aaron, on the other hand, I threw all gold in the fire and out came this calf. I don't know what happened. An abomination to the Lord, the works of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, and you can read this part out loud. Amen. Okay. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. And all the people shall say, amen. Why is there giggling at that? That's just wrong. See, the fact that you think it's funny means cursed are you. Cursed. Cursed is he who... Oh, I'm not reading it again. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow. And all the people shall say, amen. Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is he who lies with any animal. And the people shall say, cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or of his mother, and all the people shall say, after saying, that's gross. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law, and the people shall say, cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say, cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person, and all the people shall say, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, amen. Now, you did a really good job there. I'm trying to figure out which side is the curse side and which side is the blessing side. Now, notice that regardless of which side they were on, they were supposed to say, amen. What does that mean? Amen. You know what amen means? It means that's the end of my prayer, God. Thanks for listening. Well, that's the way we use it, isn't it? We go blah, 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 blah. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the end of my prayer, God. Thanks for listening. See you next week. Actually, amen, amen means so be it, or verily, or truly. I remember taking my kids through the Bible when they were very young, and the way I described the definition of the word to them was, let it be like that. That's what we're doing. We're praying for God's will to be done, and we put that amen stamp at the end. Let it be just like that, God. Truly, verily, so be it. Now, the fact that both groups of people, the side representing the cursed side and the side representing the blessed side, they both said, amen, oh, amen. Now, they both said that. What does that tell us? Well, it certainly reminds me of the fact that everyone is going to say something, whichever side they were on, come the judgment day. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. That's going to be both sides, the blessed side and the cursed side. Those who are on their way into heaven are going to say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. And those who will be sent to hell will also be acknowledging Jesus is Lord. And in the same way with the blessing and the curse. See, we can read this and with the intention of I'm going to walk righteously. I'm never going to do any of this. Amen. But see, if you choose to walk in this, you still someday will have to admit God's judgments are righteous. His word is law, and I violated that law. And so they were all to say amen. Well, look at that. We got all the way through a chapter. Chapter 28 now. It shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Now listen, pardon me, listen to all these blessings. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed, reminds me of green eggs and ham, you know? No? Okay. Will you eat them in a box? Will you eat them with a fox? Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. I like that picture. A big army. They just scatter. I love that word picture there. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, and the offspring of your beast, in the offspring of your ground, or the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall not lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you, here's another description. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. When you and your friend go to the costume party dressed as a horse, you're the head. You will not be the tail. And you only will be above, and you will not be underneath. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Here's the blessings. If the people obeyed the word of God, let me make this more personal. If us people, would obey the word of God, there are huge blessings. As a nation, they would be unbeatable. And you see the times of obedience, the times when people are walking with the Lord in the land of Israel, man, they are unbeatable, both past and distant past and recent past. In farming, in ranching, in family building, they would be prosperous. They just had to stay on the straight and narrow path. Now, I love this because in verse 2, if you go back to verse 2, listen to the description. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. How many people do you know are always chasing after blessings? They're always trying to get the blessing. They describe themselves as wrestling with God. I'm like Jacob wrestling with God. I will not let you go until you bless me. And I've heard people describe that way. A few years ago, I saw people flying to Florida to get the blessing. And years before that, they flew to Canada to get the blessing. And they're just always trying to find the blessing. They're always looking for the blessing. It's like, wait a second. You busy yourself with doing the word of God, and the blessing is going to jump on your back. You do the word of the Lord. You obey the command of God. And you can't help but get hit with the blessing. The blessing is going to overtake you. man, it's going to run up behind you and jump on you and give you a big noogie and say, here I am. You don't need to chase after the blessing. What you need to do is chase after righteousness as the Word of God defines righteousness. And the blessings happen. You know, the blessings just happen. But, verse 15, it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, I don't know how quick you are at math, but the blessings started in verse 1 and finished in verse 14. The curses start in verse 15 and pretty much go through verse 68. That's a lot of cursings. It shall come about if you don't obey the Lord your God to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which or where you are entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat and with the sword and with blight and with mildew. Ooh. And they nobody cared about being smitten by the Lord, but ooh, mildew. And they will pursue you until you perish. The heaven which is over your head shall be bronze. Translation, it ain't raining on your farm, buddy. And the earth which is under you, iron. Try planting those seeds. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways before them. Oh, we thought it was funny when we were in the blessed camp. And you will be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Everybody's going to be talking about you. Did you see how they ran away? They were like girly men. They just went, whoa, and ran away. Your carcasses will be food to all the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt. And used boils, that's just gross. And with, think about it, and with tumors and with the scab and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. This is nothing. You should have been here for chapter 22. The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderment of heart. And you will grope at noon as the blind man gropes in darkness. And you will not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man will violate her. You shall build a house, but you won't live in it. You shall build or plant a vineyard, but you will not use its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will not eat of it. Your donkey shall be torn away from you and will not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you will have none to save you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people while your eyes look on and yearn for them continually, but there will be nothing you can do. A people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you will never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. You shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and legs with sore boils from which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. How many of you have ever read Job and thought, oh man, I'd hate to be Job? But then we don't really think about possibly bringing that kind of stuff on ourselves, being disobedient to the word. And when we do suffer, we say, well, Job was righteous and he suffered, so I must be righteous too. It's like, hey, wait a second, it's possible to have boils from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head, and maybe examine why that's happening. It doesn't always mean a judgment for sin, but it very well could be. The Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you. Remember, they weren't supposed to have a king. God looking forward to see the day when they would demand, when Sammy, the prophet Samuel, was getting old and his sons were unrighteous, and they said, set a king over us like the other nations. He sees how this is going to go. You and your king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. You shall become a horror, a proverb, and a taunt among all the people where the Lord drives you. You shall bring out much seed to the field, but you will gather in little, for the locust will consume it. You will plant and cultivate vineyards, but you will neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm will devour them. I wonder if my cherry tree is cursed. Maybe I'm cursed and my cherry tree is just... My cherry tree in my front yard just has these beautiful cherries. And I wait for them to get ripe and I think, okay, I try one. It's like two more days. And then I go out and the birds are sitting there with big fat stomachs going, thanks, Ron! That was great! There's not a cherry left on it. Man, I better go home and repent. You shall plant and cultivate vineyards. We read that. Verse 40, you shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you will not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives will drop off. You shall have sons and daughters, but they will not be yours, for they will go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the produce of your ground. Other British games will... Oh, wait. The alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you will go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you will be the tail. So all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not keep because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. They shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in the lack of all things. And he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance. You know what a fierce countenance is? Only scary, you know. Who will not have respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. Moreover, it shall eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed, who also leaves you no grain, new wine or oil, nor the increase of your herd or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. It shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land. And it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land, which the Lord your God has given you. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you. Certainly we saw this happen in Samaria. The man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile towards his brother and towards the wife he cherishes. And toward the rest of his children who remain, so that he will not give even one of them any of the flesh of his children, which he will eat, since he has nothing else left during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you in all your towns. Now, this is gross, and it's supposed to be. All of these things are distressing, and they're supposed to be. God's saying, look, you choose blessing. Blessing. B-L-E, you know. And we don't get it. We see God lay it out very clearly. This is the blessing. Do my word. This is the curse. If you don't do my word. Curtain number two. You know, I mean, and we do this. It's not just Israel who does this. We do this on a pretty regular basis. The refined and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicateness and refinement shall be hostile towards the husband she cherishes and toward her son and daughter. And toward her afterbirth, which is issued from between her legs, and toward her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of anything else during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you in your towns. I don't need to describe that for you. If you read that, it's a pretty gross picture. And yet, when people fall into sin and walk away from the Lord. There's no limit to what they will do. Not at all. And when people get to the point of desperation, there's nothing they won't do to get their drugs. There's nothing they won't do to get their booze. There's nothing they won't do to get their sinful fix. And there's nothing they won't do to stay alive. Just because they abandoned the Lord. It just seems so ridiculous. When we can see it taken to the extremes, we say, why would anyone want to walk away from God? If you're not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, so the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses. He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they will cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which not written in the book of this law, the Lord will bring on you until you are destroyed. Interesting. Then you shall be left few in number, whereas you are numerous as the stars of heaven, because you did not obey the Lord your God. It shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. And you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. Among those nations you shall find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. Interesting, as God describes this, look, if you abandon me, I'm going to scatter you throughout the ends of the earth, and you're not going to find peace wherever you settle. If you're familiar with recent world history, you know this to be true. Also, if you're familiar with ancient history, with the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity, you know this to be true. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you will be in dread night and day and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, would that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, would that it were morning. That sounds like people around here. When it's summer you shall say, would that it were cooler. And when it's winter you say, would that it were summer. Man. Because of the dread of your heart which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes which you will see, the Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships, by the way about which I spoke to you, and you will never see it again. And there you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. Wow. They'll be continually defeated as a nation. The produce of their land, the produce of their families, the ranching, any attempt at any of this stuff will all fail. Sickness, confusion, slavery, destruction. Interesting. I want you to note verse 47, going back a bit. Notice what it says there. Because you did not serve the Lord your God, period? No. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Have you ever had one of your kids, if you have kids, that you asked them to do something and they stomped off and went and did and muttered and told the whole time and just... You know, for some reason, it's just not gratifying. On the other hand, when one of your kids is happy to do it, and if they could articulate it, usually they can't, but the thinking in their mind is something like, Dad, if it means I can do it with you, I'll do it. You know, I'll like, can I help you mow the lawn? Can I hold the extension cord while you trim the hedge? I'm just happy to be here with you. That kind of thing is such a blessing. You know, it didn't matter that most of my daughter Chelsea's life, she hasn't been able to turn a screwdriver. You know, she's just not gifted in that way. But when I would be making something out in the wood shop, she would take every opportunity, and I would give her every opportunity to help. And she would hold the little nut and try and turn the screwdriver or try and hold the boards together. Or, you know, I never let her use the saw, but that's beside the point. It's just good to be together and to have somebody joyfully serving. That's the attitude God wants us to have. It's not supposed to be this big bummer. Oh, man, church again. The Thursday already, you know. All the normal people get to watch the good shows on TV, you know. It's not about that. It's serving the Lord with gladness. About, you know what? It's not, man, I got to carry this box again. It's like, thanks, God, for giving us this building where we get to carry this box. It's a blessing. It has been a blessing. And you know what? When we fall into complaining and things, God's not pleased with it. We might as well just have stayed home. So I'm not telling you to stay home, but you know, you get the idea. So, you know, we sang the song. First song we sang today was Psalm 100. Through the gates with thanksgiving, in his courts with praise. That's when that psalm goes on, it says that we are to serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's what we're to do. Serve the Lord with gladness. Otherwise, cursed shall you be in the city. Let's read those again. Cursed. No. He's kidding, right? Chapter 29. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab. Besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. Remember, Horeb, that covenant was the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders. Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandal has not worn out on your foot. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or strong drink, in order to know that you might know that I am the Lord your God. When you reached this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out to meet us for battle, but we defeated them. And we took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of the Manassites. So keep the words of this covenant to do them that you may prosper in all that you do. Moses is saying, if only you guys would get it. Look how faithful God's been. From the time that we were in Egypt, remember in Egypt and there was all these plagues? Yeah, a lot of you guys were young then, but you know, there's a lot of these plagues going on. You remember that? And we got to the edge of the Red Sea and here comes the chariots and we were all afraid except then the pillar of fire went and got on the side here and the staff went out and the sea opened up and we went through there and they chased after us but the sea came back down and then we couldn't find water and you guys whined a whole bunch and I didn't beat you up, I should have, but you whined a bunch and then God did this miracle and then there was no water. God produced water from the rock. There was nothing to eat. He gave us manna from heaven. We were oppressed and attacked by these big armies that had superior weaponry technology, and we mopped the floor with them. God has been faithful, he's saying. But after 40 years, you still don't get it. You've seen it, but you don't get it. You know, seeing miracles doesn't mean that somebody's going to get it. How many times have we pleaded with the Lord? Please, Lord, just let them see a miracle. I know they'll believe in you. Please, Lord, my relative with cancer, if you did a miraculous healing, I know he would no longer be an atheist. He would become a Christian in a moment. I just know it, Lord, so please heal him. Lord, if you would just do a miracle, it would bring faith. No, that's the opposite of faith. Because the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith and sight are opposites of each other. And you don't see in the Bible people having great faith because of great miracles. I mean, if you think about it, It was only 3 days after the Red Sea parted. There was a wall of water on each side. It was like going to SeaWorld and seeing Shamu through the plexiglass, but there was no plexiglass. You've never been there, have you? Okay, well, we'll keep moving. It was a wall of water. 3 days later, they were whining about the water. You just don't get it. You don't get it. They rebelled against the Lord when the very morning they had collected manna that God had given them miraculously, and then they'd rebel. You say, which time? I say, every time. Because for 40 years, he gave them manna 6 days a week. They'd wake up in the morning, and there it was. There's your frosted flakes. Just put it in a bowl, you know. And they rebelled anyway. Miracles don't bring faith. They just don't. Faith is a spiritual, it's a gift from God. God has given to each a measure of faith. And it doesn't come because of sight, because of things that we see. Psalm 106, the psalmist wrote, "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea." They just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. They'd seen the 10 plagues, and they get to the edge of Red Sea, and like, "You brought us out here to die. We should have just died in Egypt, blah, 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 blah." And there's a pillar of fire right there. Hello? They're whining against Moses. There's a pillar of fire all night. Amazing. Just amazing. 29. Verse 10, "You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, and your officers, even all the men of Israel. You little ones, your wives, an alien who is..." I'm sorry, your little ones, not you little ones. Because you little ones, your wives, that'd be like child husbands. "The alien who is within your camps, from the one who chops wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath which the Lord your God is making you with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people and that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, not with you alone am I making this covenant and this oath, but both with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord your God and with those who are not with us here today." He's going to go on to explain. He's talking about future generations. "For you know how we lived in this land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. Moreover, you have seen their abominations and their idols of wood, stone, silver, and gold, which they had had with them, so that there will not be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. It shall be, when he hears the words of this curse, that he will boast, saying, 'I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land with the dry.' The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man. And every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Then the Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant which are written in this book of the law." I need to stop here for just a moment. In a nutshell, he's saying this covenant is for everybody, not just the people standing here, but the Israelites who will come after you. But this whole idea about somebody boasting, saying, "I have peace though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart." I've talked with many, many people over the years who have made a sinful decision and yet justified it. And they said, "You know, ever since I decided to do that, I've had peace. Oh, I have peace about that. You know, I have a peace about this decision. I feel that God's given me peace about this. Oh, I finally have peace for the first time in years." And I hear this from people when they decide to be in their unrighteousness. I hear it from people who make an active decision to be in sin. And I'll tell you what, if you want to let your emotions over the Word of God, you should read this again. As it says, the Lord shall never be willing to forgive him. The Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. If peace about the sin that you're living in, you're deceived and you're deluded. And the sad thing is, when a person is in that state, nothing I say makes a bit of difference. Oh yeah, what a blessed Bible study. Oh, that was really good. And then just go right into their sin because they have a peace about it. I don't know. I hope I'm never justifying sinful behavior by saying, oh, my emotions are telling me it's okay. Well, also, I don't know where we are. Thank you. The generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases which with which the Lord has afflicted you, will say, all its land is brimstone and salt. And so he goes on to describe that after they rebel, after the nation of Israel rebels and sees how the land was laid to waste, they're going to get their answer. What happened here? Because they forsook the covenant of the Lord. And they went and served other gods, so the anger of the Lord burned against them. And the Lord uprooted them from their land, we're in verse 28, in anger and in fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land as it is this day. So someday people are going to go, what happened to this nation of Israel? Man, they're all over the place because they forsook the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Very briefly, the secret things belong to God. I find that some people just they don't want to talk about what's in the Bible. They want to talk about what's not in the Bible. You know, oh, tell me about this and tell me about that. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about this or about that. Yeah, but what do you think? Well, what if? What do you think happened? Or when do you think this happened? Or what if this thing? What, have you ever thought that? Or who could this have? You know what? I got a whole Bible, and it's going to take me the rest of my life digesting, and I don't believe I'll even scratch the surface. I'm not interested in the secret things. The secret things belong to God. You know, the things revealed belong to me. So I want to focus in on the things revealed. Chapter 30. In the next 2 minutes, I will not read it to you, but I will let you know that Moses is saying, you know what, when all these things come upon you, you're going to have the opportunity to return to the Lord and to obey him. Verse 3, the Lord will restore you from captivity and will have compassion on you, will gather you again from all the peoples where God has scattered you. And again, we've seen this in past history. We've seen it in recent history. You see it in the book of Ezra and in Nehemiah. You see this in the 1940s of God bringing the people back to the land of Israel. And the Lord will then inflict all those curses that were put on you, on those who hate you, who persecuted you. Some people say, vengeance is the Lord's, and I just want to be about the Lord's business. You know, they think that they're instruments of judgment in the hands of God. Well, I'll tell you what, maybe they are, but I can't find a single place in the Bible where an instrument of judgment in the hand of God was not then destroyed. Because if God uses a nation to afflict God's people, then God will then turn around and destroy that nation. It's just a simple fact of the way the Bible shows us to be. And so the curse will be on the enemies, and ultimately he sums it up and says, look, I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. It's just a choice. Make your choice. It's not too difficult. That as he says, that... Oh, I should have highlighted that. Oh, verse 11, for this commandment with which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's just a choice. It's life or it's death. It's blessing or it's curse. It's righteousness or sin. Make the choice. If somebody says it's too hard, it's not just a choice, it's too difficult, I would just close with this. The writer of Hebrews says, you have not resisted yet to the point of shedding blood in your resistance against sin. So until you break out in great drops of blood on your forehead, it ain't too tough. And even then, we'll talk. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Again, we see that it's laid out so simply. Life or death, blessing or curse, righteousness or sin. It seems so simple. Lord, I pray that these things would have made an effect on our lives, that we would stop choosing sin. We'd start choosing righteousness. Lord, I don't know what each sin is that each of us struggles with. I have a good idea what mine are, but I don't know what just about anybody else's in the room is. But you do. And your word is applied to all these things, that you've told us to obey your word. And so I pray that as a result of hearing, we would do. Help us not to be deluded. Help us not to be deceived. God, I pray for the hard hearts, that they would just be broken in half and they would be restored. A new heart created inside, a clean heart. That the sin that's been so rampant and so present would be pushed out. And that we would begin to walk in your ways and just to know that the blessings are going to overtake us. Lord, I pray you do a work in our hearts tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.